Well, hey, everybody. I sure hope you guys are in the midst of a great start to your summer. I can't believe it's July 1st already.
It's flying by, isn't it?
But we're in the midst of a pretty good start. We had a great family vacation last week, had everybody together at the lake, which isn't easy to do nowadays. Outside of me saying goodbye to a good friend of 60 years, which was my right toe toenail. Outside of that, I had a wonderful time. Please don't ask me how it happened because I don't want to talk about it. It makes me feel stupid. So anyway,
you can ask us.
I'm so glad that we have this time today. And you guys, of course, grew up in the home, but not only that, if you don't know, these are two of Tamara and I's four children. Michael's our oldest. He's actually been on staff for 13 years. First as a worship pastor, and he's still our worship pastor, but now he's also our creative pastor, which means he handles the eight employees we have in our creative areas. And then Emily's our marketing director and a great Bible teacher, I might add. And so I'm glad to have them with me today because we're going to be talking about something that happens from late May until the end of June every year at Faith Family Church. And that is called planning season. And, you know, we have about 30 full-time staff, I guess closer to 40 if you count part-time staff. And then we have about 800 volunteers that fill about 1,100 roles in the life of the church. Now, that was pre-COVID. Post-COVID, it's not that many. We're kind of getting our feet under us again. But every single one of those people have a clear job description. They know what the time expectation is of them. And quite frankly, that's a lot of work. Mm-hmm. I don't wake up in the morning wanting to do that work, just to be real. I wake up in the morning wanting to climb a mountain that has a great view somewhere. But I read this scripture years ago, and this is what caused Mom and I to start this process. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And the prophet Habakkuk said, "I will stand at my watch, and I'll station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint." So as a minister, we have complaints in our heart. We have things where we'd say, man, I know God wants to do this. I know God wants to do that. But it's so easy for those to be things we care deeply about that never happen. And the next verse says, the Lord replied. God told him how to take these complaints and turn them into a changed world. And God said to him, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come to pass and will not delay. And so I saw from the scripture that if we were really going to have people run with us, we were going to have to be better planned as a church. And that's kind of where all this really started.
Yeah, no, that's good. And, you know, Dad, when you talk about planning, I think there are a lot of mindsets that we can have when it comes to planning, you know. And I know that one that I've wrestled with and I've heard people talk about is just like, well, I want to make sure that I'm free to the Spirit's leading, that I'm not confined or constrained to this plan. And one thing that really helped me in periods where I would wrestle with that is just knowing scriptures like, you know, God is a God of order. Mm. Or looking at how he created the world, even how he sent Jesus, he had a plan to save the world through his son that began as a baby. Not as a 33-year-old Savior, right? And so just remembering that as we plan, that God is a God of orders. I think, too, of Psalms 90 that says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the psalmist just saying, teach us how to use what's in our hands to count our days so that we maximize them. Another scripture I think about is the one that says, a man plans his steps or orders his steps, but it's God who directs his ways. And for me, as I've grown and learned in ministry, one thing that I've realized is that whenever I'm planning, what I'm doing is, one, an act of stewardship, just to say, okay, God, these are the gifts I have. This is the time I have. These are the people you've entrusted me to lead. How can I steward that well? And then in faith saying, you know what, I'm going to plan my way, trusting the sovereignty of God to direct my steps and that his Spirit can lead me, even in my imperfect plan or whatever it may be.
Well, I'll tell you that the reality is when I started doing this, I just found it made me better. And I found that they say, I think in the business world, that an hour of planning will save like 6 hours of wrong work. Mm-hmm. I don't know how they even devise those stats, and I might have misquoted one. But I can tell you God's smart, and he put this in the Bible for a reason. So I'm looking forward to talking about that today. First of all, I want to welcome everybody. And especially those new to Significant Church, we're going to welcome you in just a minute. But, you know, I say this often, but when I traveled and I would do one-day pastor trainings or two-day with pastors and their friends, one of my favorite times is when we would go out to lunch or go out to dinner and ideas would flow around the table. And we realized, hey, we all have the same challenges. Sometimes you can think, well, if I was a better leader, I wouldn't have this challenge. But you know that we all have challenges, and we are definitely better together. And so I like you to see this like your lunch hour. We'll finish before, you know, the hour's up. But Mike, I'm going to welcome some new pastors, and then we'll let you get into this. I know they sent us, and we have Pastor Dave Bannister from Crossroads Church of God in Sedalia, Mississippi. By the way, congratulations to everybody in Mississippi. Mississippi State won the College World Series last night. First ever championship. So shout out to all you Mississippi guys. And then Pastor Jim Barton from Rush Church in Canville, Ohio. Michael, I'll let you say the next one from the Charismatic House of Second Glory in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. We are so glad you're with us. Pastor Ken Jackson from Christian Life Church in Eufaula, Alabama. Pastor Ed Gerald from Lima, Full Gospel Tabernacle, Lima, Ohio. Mm-hmm. Pastor Kabuye Joseph from New Life Deliverance Church in Kampala, Uganda, which that's where my ministry roots are. That's why I can say that name. Awesome. Pastor Jeff McNeil from Faith Christian Outreach Church in Mount Pleasant, Iowa. Pastor Bill Moore from Living Way Family Church in Brownsville, Texas. I know Bill. He came by our church years ago. I'm so glad that he's with us. Pastor Rebecca Smith from West Point Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Pastor Jeff Smith from Life Church in Spring Hill, Louisiana. And Pastor Brian Thomas from Crossroads Community Church in Fitchburg, Maryland. And one of the things we see on that list is there are a lot of towns, just like Victoria, Texas, where when I told people I'm from Victoria, they would say, "Where's that?" And God's doing big things in the "where's that" towns of the world. And that's part of the mission of Significant Church. Right. So, Mike, help us get started today.
Yeah. So I'm kind of like what you said. I really resonate with, you know, the thought that personally, from the outgo, I don't necessarily love to plan, right? I don't just look forward to saying, let's sit down, because it can be tedious. But I have really grown to love the results of planning. You can just see how the results of planning can play out in your life, can play out on your teams. And so we're going to talk, you know, about some of those benefits. We're going to talk about, you know, some of the steps that we take and the things we've put in place that we've learned over the years that have helped us with planning. But there are a few things that come to mind just to kick us off in ways that I've seen planning really help impact me and help me with my teams, even my volunteers. So one of those things, you know, I think a lot of us have heard the quote from Benjamin Franklin, right, where he said, "Failing to plan is planning to fail." And, you know, the more I've lived, the more I've seen the wisdom in that quote. And so a few things that I've seen planning really, a few ways I've seen it impact my life. Number one, it's given me some achievable steps that I can take towards my goal. And, you know, there's a lot of research that shows the importance of achievement on the human psyche, of having those little wins, you know, in your day to help keep you motivated, to help keep you moving forward. And then they also help lead us towards our ultimate goal. So when we plan, we put those in place to keep ourselves not overwhelmed. How do you eat, you know, an elephant one bite at a time, right? So to keep, so they help bring achievable goals into my life. Another way that I've seen its impact is it helps give me intentional steps that I can take towards my goal. So often we can find ourselves starting something with good intentions, but eventually find ourselves lacking either in time, motivation, manpower, energy, even money. So a good plan helps us avoid that. You know, it helps us approach our goals efficiently. Like you said, an hour of planning can save you six hours of time. You just run out of time, so good planning can help you avoid that. Number two, it can also help us make sure we count the cost beforehand. I think you quoted Luke 14 a minute ago, and it says you don't build a tower without counting the cost beforehand, so that we can know, are we living in a reality or are we living in intention? So it helps us put intentional steps that we can take towards our goals. And one other thing that comes to mind, and we'll talk about some more of them, but one thing that's helped me, and I've really noticed the impact of it lately, is that it keeps me focused on the important rather than the urgent. You know, we as human beings, we have a tendency to feel a responsibility to handle the urgent when it comes to us, right? And in ministry, there's always urgent that comes to our table, you know, whether it's from, you know, staff that needs something from us, whether it's from a church member that needs something from us. And having a plan is actually a saving grace because it gives us the freedom to say no to that kind of pressure. What I like to do is I like to have a place in my week where I handle things like miscellaneous tasks or things that come to me. That way I can, you know, it's all about prioritizing, right? But I can say if I feel like it's something that I do need to handle, but maybe not right then, I have a place in my week where I can say, hey, listen, we'll talk about this here. Or we'll handle this here. But ultimately, it gives me the freedom not to be responding to every urgent thing that comes my way and get kind of thrown off task, but I can focus on what's really important and handle the urgent appropriately. So ironically, I found that planning is actually freedom. It's freedom from being controlled by others' desires and expectations of us, and instead the ability to focus on, you know, achieving what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. Yeah. So.
Well, first I want to apologize to Pastor Dave because he's from Missouri, not Mississippi. Oh. So I congratulate all the Mississippi.
You just wanted to shout out the Mississippi.
Yeah, well, at least we did congratulate them. But I'm sorry, Pastor Dave. I mean, it's good to see Missouri. A lot of new names on the chat thing today. And we're so glad everybody's with us. You know, you guys grew up and you didn't know that the first 14 months, well, you did know that I almost quit the ministry. And the reason was the church doubled. But I felt like I could never be the father my dad was. Right. So I was ready to I talked to your mother. I was going to go to law school. I had prepared to go into ministry or law school. And I said, you know, I can't ever be the father my dad was. And I don't want to do this the rest of my life. And then I talked to your grandfather. And he said, why don't you go home and do it right? And planning was really what it meant to go home and do it right. So as we get ready to go into this, first of all, I want to let you guys know we always take questions. So if you have questions, feel free to put them on the chat. In the chat, and we'll get to them later. But the thing that I want people to understand is this isn't just about making life manageable, though it makes life manageable. But there's a phrase, BHAGs, if you've ever heard that out in the kind of like the visionary world. And it's BHAG stands for big, hairy, audacious goals. Right. And to me, what I learned early on was I could hit goals I never thought I could hit before. If I was just more focused and ready to go. So these are my favorite planning quotes. One's from Mary Oliver. She said, tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And I just find that life goes by if I don't have a good plan, or what I've enjoyed with you guys. Without a plan, I wouldn't have growing up. Right. And then Dwight D. Eisenhower, I like this, in preparing for battle, I've always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. And that's so true, because a plan isn't enough to get you victory, but you have to have a plan that as you start advancing through the adversity, it kind of keeps you, keeps you dead center, and it keeps you focused. Right. And this is ultimately what sold me. And Mike, you mentioned this scripture. This is Jesus. And he said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you aren't able to finish, everyone who sees is going to ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Yeah. Or suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he sends a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he asks for terms of peace. So Jesus was saying, I can't get from here to there without a good plan to do it. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. He said, don't even try to win the war if you haven't planned to win that war. And that's pretty sobering to me.
No, that's really good. You mentioned that we were raised a lot with just taking into mind personal development. And I, in my personal life, tend to be more of a free spirit. And one thing that I love about this is just that no matter what tendencies you have, when you really put these things to practice, what made me buy into it is I just realized not just how much better work went, how much more just fulfilled I felt coming in knowing I had a plan and I was working towards a goal, but my relationships got better. The way I was able to steward gifts and dreams and things like that got better. So my vacation time got better. It got more intentional. But Dad, you mentioned it being like having a track to run on. And for us, the Destiny Management System, I think of it, it's almost like you're preparing for a marathon every year. You know, we get our objectives set and we know we want to run 26.2 miles by the end of this year. And then we break it down into, okay, what baby steps is it going to take for us to do that? So, for instance, using the marathon analogy, what foods am I going to have to eat if I'm going to have that energy, right? What kind of times am I going to be able to hit if I'm going to hit that goal? Just breaking it down into baby steps. And, you know, it's one thing that I really like too about our planning system is we're just encouraged to really approach it prayerfully. And then from there, step into the planning components. I remember several years ago, Dad, you were planning for the next season of the church and really felt like God had the next generation on his heart. And from prayer, that manifested into planning, into how we used our resources. And we, by God's grace, were able to build a new next generation center. We started...
Thank God for the oil boom, right?
Yeah, that's right. But we were able to build the next generation center. And our volunteer base during that time, we really encouraged people, hey, if you feel a call to the next generation, sign up, no matter how intimidating it may be. So our resources, our team started gearing that direction. Right. And now several years later, we've seen the fruit of that. Again, by God's grace, our youth COVID numbers with Pastor G, our youth numbers with Pastor G, our next gen pastor, have stayed the same after COVID. We have a group of 50 youth students who are, we call our core here, but they're passionately following God. Our older generation are investing wisdom and just so much insight, and they're totally on board with it. But that whole shift in our resources and in our team for that season really came out of a season of prayerful planning.
Yeah, that's really good, because Habakkuk said, I'll stand on the rampart, I'll pray. Right. God knew the oil boom was coming.
Yeah.
Honestly, in my early days of pastorate, having a youth group that was 10% of your Sunday morning attendance was pretty easy. Mm-hmm. It was just easier. Now with all the select and the way school is and all that, it's really hard.
Yeah.
But we still have a 10% program, and it's because of those 50 students who are our spearhead leaders, right, and then the parents beside them, and they minister to all the rest of the kids. Mm-hmm. So that's a huge thing. Now, you guys don't know this, but when I was in school, my parents paid me for grades. That's where I got it with you.
Yeah.
But they never counted art, because they knew I'd never get anything better than a C in art class. So when it comes to planning, some of my best leaders aren't good planners. Mm-hmm. And we tried to put this system together, so it's kind of like paint by numbers.
Yeah.
It helped me in art class to paint by numbers, because I didn't have a bent for it. And what we did was we kind of developed a paint by numbers system that, Mike, you're going to start taking us through, right?
Right, yeah. So we lay it out in three phases. In each one of these phases, we do with our teams at 2 weeks at a time. We spend 2 weeks on each of these phases. And then, you know, I encourage it to be a very collaborative effort. You know, I know every situation is different. Some of us have teams that we're working with. Some of us, maybe we're just going to start with ourselves. But we try to be very collaborative in these phases. And so phase one, I'll just talk about a few of the components and you guys can jump in as you want to. But the first thing we start with is pretty standard. So all of you have heard one of these, I'm sure. It's just your professional job description. And what this is, like I said, pretty standard, but what is your position? Who do you report to? How many hours are you expected to work? What are the requirements to hold your position? Standard stuff, but we found that it's important that there's clarity for people, clarity of expectations, so that, you know, as you're moving forward, there's no confusion there. You know, there's clarity about what you're expected to do, what you're hired to do, you know, both ways. So that's the first thing. That's pretty standard. We won't spend too much time on that.
For sure. Basically, what is your position looking to accomplish as part of the team,
right,
part of the bigger picture?
Exactly. So that's where we start with our professional job description. From there, the second thing we do in phase one, we call the objective worksheet. Now, this is where the real meat of our plan starts. So this is where we determine what is it that we're going to accomplish this year. We place objectives in place for each of our team members and ourselves, and we work hard to make sure that they're specific and achievable goals, and that's important. They serve as a roadmap for the success of our team.
Yeah, let me interject there that whenever we come to November, before Christmas, I get a objective evaluation. So for every employee, we see what their objectives were, we see exactly where the real numbers are, And it's not just like a light thing where you just throw it up there and say, hey, right. as a baseball player, I'm going to hit 100 home runs. No,
yeah.
you know, it's this is really what I believe as a department head I can bring to pass.
Right. Exactly. Sure. Exactly. And so, you know, an example of that would be something like, hey, for instance, you know, we want to add 6 dream teamers to our team while maintaining 95% of our team, right? Yeah. Limiting our deletes, things like that. So something that can bring clarity of expectation as well as intentionality toward achieving our goals. So this will vary by how you're set up, but this is something that our department leaders and ultimately Pastor Jim have the final say on these objectives. Now, we always do it with our teams because we want to have their input. We want them to have ownership. We want them to have passion and vision. But ultimately, since the rest of the plan hinges on these steps, we as leaders want to do a good job of helping make sure our teams are headed in the right direction, because that's what these objective worksheets are all about. What are we going to accomplish to get where we're trying to go? And then under each of those objectives, which we'll talk more about in a little bit, we put the tasks that it's going to take to reach those. So for instance, adding 6 new dream teamers while maintaining 95% of the team, what are you going to do to recruit? What are you going to do to train? Right. What are you going to do to care and connect to make sure your team stays connected and scheduling? So we start just, you know, bite-sized listing it, you know, with the tasks that it's going to take to hit those objectives. So that's the second part of phase one there. It's called the objective worksheet. The third one we have is the ideal week, so that's what we go into next. And
yes.
I think you had some thoughts on that.
So our ideal week is basically, if everything ran 100% smoothly, how would my week run? The key word there is ideal. We really do strive to live by that, but things come up, like Mike said. So for me, what my ideal week looks like is we have 4 different kind of categories of time. So we have my time, and that's just where we're encouraged to really keep our personal quiet time with the Lord strong. Obviously, that doesn't happen on the clock. That happens before we get here. But that's my time. And then we have prime time. Prime time is what's the thing that only I can do? So for me, in certain environments, that's speaking. For some environments, that's writing. For you, that would be like music.
Right.
Obviously for you, speaking and leading. I don't know if that goes in there.
Speaking and leading.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we...
Prayer.
Oh,
prayer.
Sorry.
That's before I get to work.
Yeah, before you're here. So prime time is, for me, my best time is in the morning. So from 9 to 1, I know that I'm going to be giving my best energy to either writing or to preparing a sermon, or to coming up with some creative ideas for those. That's prime time. Then we get into grind time. Grind time is, what do I have to do so that everybody around me can do their part well also? So that could be things like, am I scheduling my teams well? Am I recruiting well? Am I caring for my teams well? Am I scheduling meetings with the staff people that I'm working with so that the things we're working on together are clear and we're working well together?
Yeah.
And for me, one thing that these time blocks has helped me do is, we're all different, right? Some of us, we're really geared towards wanting to develop and steward our gifts well. We're naturally bent that way. For others of us, maybe we really thrive in helping others achieve their goals or knowing that the team is working well together. But what helps me is I can look at my prime time and my grind time, and if I feel myself kind of leaning too much into prime time, I can know, ooh, I might be prioritizing my gifts at the expense of other people a little too much. Or if I'm kind of shifting out of prime time and I'm getting into grind time more heavily than I should, I know, you know, am I giving attention to what God has given me to help this team enough so that I'm prioritizing the team, not just by how I invest in others, but how I steward myself and my gifts. So that's usually how we break down our ideal weeks. And you'll just find that it really, for me, I found it really does help me to steward my gifts well and to steward collaboration with the team I work with well.
Yeah. Well, I got a question here from Pastor Dave, and he said, do you break down the 2-week increments that you mentioned?
Yeah.
Yeah, we do. Each phase is a 2-week time period.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing that I want to say about this is, on my part as the lead pastor, I spend about 30 minutes looking at every single employee's plan. So if you take that times 30, that means I put about 15 hours into each one of these phases of their plans with notes that you guys respond to. My administrative pastor actually looks at even more than that, just to look at the detail of it. But again, I can tell you that being that focused has paid great dividends in our church. So
it sets up your year. And just to make sure that I clarify, because maybe the way I said it could have been confusing, we spend 2 weeks at a time on developing our phase, like the plan for the phase, but the plan is for the whole year. It's obviously, it's not for 2 weeks at a time. So we plan our whole year out. That's why the time spent is worth it.
So the year goes from August 1st to July 31st. Right. And we start planning after Mother's Day. And every employee is a little different because of camps and school graduations and all that. But everybody has from mid-May till the end of June to get the three phases done.
Right, right. So we're planning for our year. You know, the ideal week. Oh, yeah. Good question. The ideal week, you know, really is what tells you if your plan is going to be an intention or reality, right? Because it tells you, do I have the time to realistically do what I put on paper to do? Sometimes it can be very revealing. I know I've finished this section before, the ideal week, and thought, no wonder I feel like my wheels are spinning, right?
Yeah.
Or you know, sometimes, you know, if things don't fit, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of our goals need to change or go away, though sometimes it should. Maybe, you know, we're thinking futuristically and we need to be real, but sometimes it could come down to priorities.
You know what it does do, Mike, is when you start doing this, like I'm an idealist, I'm a dreamer.
Right.
And I just realized that I had a tendency to try to do 3 years of work in 1 year.
Right.
That's really what the problem was, is when I wanted to quit ministry, I had to learn to set boundaries in a nice way with people and get them to be reasonable. And I had to learn to not drive myself so hard so I would be here like I am now, 32 years in one church, loving what I do. But if you, that it really is revealed at the objective worksheet ideal week, because if you find you have all these dreams, but you don't know what to do to put them into, to bring them to pass, and you don't even see what your part is, let alone the part of the people that have to run with you, like Habakkuk talked about, then we're in trouble.
Right.
And so for a lot of pastors, this is really important now, because when I got in ministry, my church grew because I had great worship and good teaching. And then I would say the church got more missional in the 90s. Right. And so the attractional church, the missional church was birthed during that time. And we got better at gaining favor in the community and having services people came to. But right now with millennials, it's a lot about community.
Yeah.
And you can't build community without planning, right? Mm-hmm. So I think the pastors that can build great life-giving centers and build the community around them are the ones that are going to prosper in this next era of ministry.
Right, right. And, you know, another thought kind of on that note, that sometimes when we look and we see that our ideal week is out of balance, we can find that it's actually an opportunity to look at things like people development or, you know, allocating, or ultimately we manage, you know, time, talent, and resources, right?
Yeah.
So do we need to look at team building? Do we need to look at people development? Are we trying to do too much on our own? So, you know, this stage has helped me look at that. Sometimes maybe we're trying to do 3 years worth of stuff in a year, or sometimes maybe we just need to look at how we're approaching things and approach it a little bit differently.
Yeah, so. For sure. We know this is a deep dive into planning, but we hope this is this is helpful in the details that we share.
Take a breath.
Yeah.
Shake it off. That was phase one, almost.
Almost. One more.
You know, just a reminder, all these are on our Significant Church Network site as well.
So you can
again,
see
it's
them in
14
detail.
Steps, paint by number. 14 things is way too many to remember. But it'll be up on the website. So and I think they're putting graphics on the screen too, to make it clear.
For sure.
So we're on the action plan, step 3 of phase one. And Mike talked a little bit.
I think we're on the mission statement.
Oh, okay.
You're
mission
statement.
Oh, excuse me. I'm living 3 years in one.
Pastor Chad from Bay City just said, when can we expect a document with this system outlined to be delivered to our inboxes? So it'll be up on the website here in no time. But that would be a good idea too,
right?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, mission statement is, why do we exist? If I'm trying to recruit someone, what's the one line that I'm telling them, hey, if you join this team, this is what you're going to be helping to accomplish?
Yeah. For instance, our kids ministry is we want to build godly foundations, incredible futures can be built on. So every parent that comes in says, hey, this is what we're about with every kid. And a lot of great captivating mission statements like that.
You know what I love about mission statements is it causes you to really think about what's important.
It's the why behind the what.
Right. Because it can't be a whole essay, right? It's got to be something that that catches you. So naturally you have to zone in on what's really important to you and your team. And that kind of focus is life-changing because it gives the team something to rally around and it gives you focus that you need. Like you said, building godly foundations, incredible futures can be found upon. That's something that you can gauge what you're doing by. So it's nice to focus in when you're, you know, putting that mission statement together.
Yeah.
Okay, phase two. So that's phase one. Quick recap. We talked about professional job description, our objective worksheet, our ideal week, and our mission statement. So that's what we do for the first 2 weeks. Now, the next 2 weeks, we go on to phase two, and you'll see that these build on one another. But phase two, we start with the action plan. Now, what this is you heard about our objective worksheet, and for each of these objectives, there are tasks that we need to put in place to accomplish our objectives. So our action plan is where we put those tasks, and we break them down into daily tasks, weekly tasks, monthly tasks. And this gives us kind of a checklist that we can have in place that if we start, you know, feeling, you know, maybe we're not making the progress we want to make, or maybe we feel like our wheels are spinning a little bit, we have this to refer to and just kind of to see, all right, you know, where are we at? So this is called our action plan.
Right. And so with our action plan, Mike, you mentioned that it kind of helps us make tweaks along the way. One thing that I like is when I step into the office, I'm not really wondering, once I have my action plan set, I'm not wondering what I'm going to show up and do that day, but I have the plan. So it's more just like clockwork, knowing what I'm doing to try to hit those goals. But it does also help you make tweaks and adjustments that are intentional rather than just sporadic when there's a problem that comes up. So for instance, kind of a personal story, but one thing that we have to do is when there's a task that we haven't done that month on our task list that we're supposed to do, we have to highlight it, and then it says, please give the reason why this task was not done.
Now, you know, we just got a question along those lines, and I want to answer it.
Okay.
I like to make it simple, so if you have a small church, there were times that, you know, I only had so much time for oversight. And when I'm forming my ideal week, you know, I'm putting that together. We have a database human resource gal now. So I think this is what you just said, but every month they then take these schedules, and as a part of monthly reporting, they let us know,
right,
these are the things that I did. And so again, when they form their action plan, they're betting that these tasks are going to bring these objectives to pass. And then at the end of every month, they give us a report on how they followed their plan. So I think, Pat Murray, that was a great question. A couple of guys told you that was a great question. But yes, there are human resource adjustments as we go into part of the process. And there are times the Holy Spirit will change things a little bit too. But we're not a ministry by chaos place. We're a ministry where we're trying to build community. And build community takes some order.
And having order and plan lets you know what kind of margin you have for those changes.
Super creative place. All of us, if we had to take a creative job or a planning job, we'd go creative.
Right.
But we just found this to be essential.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Along those lines, I was in the process of turning in my monthly task list, like Pastor Pat Murray, I think, was asking about. But so I turned it in, and I had to highlight that month after month, my recruiting time was not what it should have been. And I kind of had to have just like an internal conversation with myself of wondering why. And they also asked me why on the document. But I realized that for me, asking people to do something, I felt like I was burdening them, or I felt like I was inconveniencing them to ask to help. And I really had to make a shift in my mindset, just in my professional life, but also to operate from a biblical perspective, that really what I was doing was inviting them into opportunity to use their gifts and talents and to invest in something that would have eternal eternal investment and eternal payoff, and not just right here. So my recruiting block has since is still on the improvement, but without the action plan, I wouldn't have known. I would have just dismissed it. So it helped me not only do a task, but shift a mindset to a more biblical principle.
Right. Right, that's good.
Yeah.
The next phase of phase two is budgets. We've all heard of budgets. Like we said, we're managing time, talent, and resources. And so this is where we start managing the money. And we look at a budget just like we do with our time above. You know, we talked about, is our time going to accomplish our objectives? We try to do the same with our money. You know, is our money, do we have our budget set up in a way that we can accomplish the objectives that we're going after? So we approach that. I would encourage anybody, you know, you always have the previous year as something to start with, but you don't want to find yourself just copy pasting every year, because you might have some objectives that God's wanting to accomplish through you. So
good.
Prayerfully considering your budget and where you're allocating those monies, and do they line up with the objectives and what you're trying to accomplish?
Yeah, that's really good. And then we go on from there. We go action plan, budgets, and events, and that'll change.
That's true.
For instance, you guys surprised me for my 30th anniversary as a pastor.
Yeah, that was
what an incredible week was planned. And I'd look on Planning Center and it would say Sneaky Snake. When it says Sneaky Snake, that means that the creative team wants me to just trust him to do something. And I'm going to show up surprised. And I've been around you guys long enough to know that was good. But, you know, it's why I believe in creation.
Yeah.
I don't believe that this planet I live on could have somehow just come together.
Yeah.
There's a lot of intention and planning that God's genius kind of designed. And to me, God's put that same thing in pastors' hearts. It's just in them to create things. And though our churches have transferable principles and we do things in similar ways sometimes, we also have a uniqueness inside of us. And every church has a unique thumbprint and voice print, just like every person does.
Yeah.
And this system doesn't clone anybody, which is one of the things I like about it. It actually brings out their individuality so that they can create what's inside of them.
Right.
Right.
You know, one thing on events, one thing we've been doing the last several years is doing church-wide events, you know, so that we can all see it. Because we're all working hard to make events happen, right? And sometimes, you know, I use kids ministry and married events as an example. So you want to make sure that your events are synergistic and they're complementing one another and not competing with one another. So when we're laying out our events, again, it's helpful to have a roadmap so that you're not doing all this work and realize you're actually, you know, while you're ministering to the kids, the parents aren't able to be at the seminar that's so important, and those kind of things. So we have a roadmap. So instead of working harder, we're working smarter. So that's one thing that we're trying to keep in mind as we're putting these events in place is, are we really being synergistic as a church as a whole?
It's a little bit like when we took you guys to Disney to celebrate a certain season, and we got there and you've got some that like Universal Studios more than Disney and some that like Disney more than Universal Studios. And if you just go there and start doing what you like, you're going to have disappointed people.
Right.
But with the church, if you can think through the whole thing, it's so much better.
Right.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. After that, we go into personal development.
Yeah.
And basically, that's just what resources am I going to feed myself so that I am growing into the person who can accomplish these objectives? Because there's pretty much always a gap between where we are and the objectives that we set, a growth goal. Mm-hmm. And for us to hit those, you know, we usually have to grow too. And so for me, how I do that is I usually like to start with asking my supervisors. A lot of times we may not be as aware of where we need to grow as maybe the people we work with. We all have blind spots, or the people who are overseeing us. And so usually I reach out to my supervisors or to people who have succeeded in the area that I'm wanting to succeed to get some of those resources. And one thing, Dad, that you kind of started encouraging us in was being, doing, learning, and innovating. And so one way that I break down my personal, or one way you could break down your personal development is being, so what kind of leader am I becoming? I think about the John Maxwell book, Developing the Leader Within You, or Winning with People, focusing on being, and then doing, how can I get better at my craft? So for me, getting books and resources on communication or leadership, whatever that would be.
And I actually look at that and suggest things. Like we have one guy who's amazing in the present, one of my favorite employees. So guess what he's reading this year? Winning by Analytics. Because that's the area that's going to strengthen him the most. And or somebody else, you were talking about community a while ago. And really the heart of community is that we all make an investment because we all want to experience something, right? So people that have a hard time sometimes inviting people into that is because they haven't planned. Yeah, when we take a family vacation, we all have a night where some, like you and Christy cook one night, you cook one night, and it's kind of fun to see what somebody's going to cook that night, right?
Right.
And but nobody'd want to be in the kitchen the whole time cooking.
Right.
So that's one of the reasons that we do that. And when you make community that way, where everybody loves what they're experiencing because it's ordered and everybody's doing a part, that really helps you assimilate new people into your church. And it causes your giving of both time and money to grow because people don't take it for granted.
Right.
Right. Right. So there are so many different ways you could formulate that. But like you said, you oversee it. Our supervisors will see it. And there are so many different ways that you can develop that. But I love this quote by Charlie Jones. He said, 5 years from today, you'll be the same person that you are today, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Mm. So good stuff. I think it's really true that the information that we learn, and obviously the Bible being one of those books, the work of the Spirit in us, but it just helps you develop into the leader that you want to be.
Right. For sure. Time, talent, and resources we've talked about. And this is a way to grow that, you know, to grow our talent as leaders, to grow in our craft. So you want to talk about the last one in phase two is our vacations.
Yes.
It's a good one.
You guys did a really good job of teaching us this, that rest and relaxation has become just as important to me as work in terms of how I plan it. Right. And so vacation just helps us make sure that just like we're being intentional about how we're going to hit our work objectives, we're intentional about how we get refreshed and we're intentional about how we get rejuvenated. And it's actually kind of fun because you start to realize what does refresh you and what doesn't. And so just vacation, we are really intentional about how we use it. And also just being sensitive to, so if the creative team has a huge project in November, Stories of Thanks service we do, we know, okay, for a creative team person, they probably wouldn't take vacation during that time. Or we know ahead of time if 10 people are going to be planning to be gone for Christmas, so we can ask, hey, could you try this week instead of that one, so that we really are operating as a team, even with our time off.
Yeah, and we do things like in our family ministries department, every other Christmas Eve, they get off. So because they have somebody on stage, he's going to appeal to the next generation.
Right.
And, you know, do you know how this really came to pass is once I got my own life straight, we hire people that we've hired a lot of friends within the church. We've hired a lot of people that you become close to your staff.
Right.
And they would say to me, how do you do this?
Right.
And so we just kind of sat down and started developing this. And I say this because there's a good question on here where they say, so how does all this factor into vision casting for the people? And I think the way it plays big is most of us do things by trimesters or quarters, and I think that's really healthy. And this is for us how vision casting is. We cast vision for next steps constantly. So we have baptisms in service, and that baptism in service is celebration of a new life. And from celebration of new life, we cast vision for next steps every single month that way.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that for the church to keep getting stronger, it's going to take more money. It's going to take more people who are investing their gifts. So we vision cast literally every single month in next steps. We also vision cast during our offering. We do a series once in a while on the importance of giving. But more than that, sometimes I've gone 3-4 years without ever doing a series on giving. But what I do is I keep talking about what God's doing in the life of the church, and I tie it back into Scripture before we bring our tithes and offerings. And what that does is it's just constant vision casting for the why concerning the church. And I think when people feel you bringing this kind of information to them to help them,
right?
Why do I want you to go through this planning week? Because I'm already so busy, Pastor, and now you're going to put this on top of me.
Right.
Well, it is important that we say, no, I'm not trying to do this to you. I'm trying to do this for you. Because if you get this together, it's going to take care of the busy feeling that you have throughout the year. And it's going to help you make better decisions. So vision casting is so important. And I would encourage everybody to do it through your next step process. Let the people who are attending realize that this is only happening because many hands are making the work light. And then do it through your offering segments. And then, of course, in your staff meetings with your staff.
Right, right. And we're going to talk here in phase three that it's really all about empowering our people, you know, phase three. You know, that scripture, I think, is in Habakkuk where it says, write it plainly so they can run with it. So that as we're vision casting, people have something they can grab onto and be a part of and know how they can be a part of it. So that's what we're about to get into in phase three. You know, on vacations, just real quick, everything, you know, ministry is it's a long haul, you know. If you want to be in it for the long haul, you have to be intentional. I mean, I haven't done it forever, but even the bit that I've been doing it, that's how it feels. And You know, so you said something like creative team won't take off in November, which is so true. But the flip side of that is we know when we will take off,
right
after,
sure.
You know
for
what
sure.
I mean? So
yeah.
that we know that, hey, we're going to give it all we got and then we're going to refresh so we can come back and do it some more. So vacation, like you said, Sabbath, I mean, that's a commandment. You know, it's very important that we're managing our patterns so that we're not burning out, you know, and so mm-hmm. got to be intentional about it from the start.
I heard a pastor say something funny, and he asked his staff one day when they had talked to him on this, or sent him an assignment or something on the Sabbath, he said, would you ever ask me to steal on a Sunday? And they said no, and he said, then don't ask me not to rest on my Sabbath.
That's
and I just
good.
Thought it was good.
Yeah. And I would add new moon to that yeah. they had that every time the sliver of the moon appeared, the new moon was a time of rejoicing and praise over what was accomplished a month before. And I saw a lot of pastors say, man, I do that. I try to bite off more than I can chew on the chat.
Right. Okay.
And it's our nature. We're visionaries,
yeah.
right? So we do that.
Yeah.
And I think the other thing that happens to us sometimes, though, is little depressions will settle into people's soul.
Right.
And especially, I hate to say this, but if you feel like you're letting God down,
right.
you know,
no,
I mean, it's real in ministry.
Yeah.
So for me, that time a month where I make sure that I start the next month filled with praise, filled with the Holy Spirit's up to something, that's so important to me. And I've never needed a longer Sabbath. I think they're important, and I want to put them in our staff policy for the future. But I think part of what's allowed me to make it 32 years is honoring the Sabbath and honoring that new moon concept. The new moon I learned the hard way.
Right.
You know, when I look back and said, man, I wish I celebrated more.
Right.
I wish
mm-hmm.
I'd done some of this better.
And when you're intentional with it, you don't have to feel bad. You don't feel bad about it.
No.
You know, because you're not just...
breaking the Sabbath, if you commit adultery, you ought to feel bad, right?
Right.
So breaking the Sabbath, you should feel really bad. That's one of the Ten Commandments.
You don't feel bad when you're taking time off because it's planned. It's intentional. It's for a reason, and it's part of the big picture. So
right.
It helps me with that for sure. So do you guys want to move on to phase three? Should we take another stretch? Let me just kind of recap phase two real quick. Again, this is going to be on our website, and we know, you know, this is something that we've been working on for years, so it's can feel like drinking from a fire hose a little bit, so we want to have it available. But phase two is, you know, the action plan we talked about, the budgets, the events, the personal development, and the vacations. Phase two. Phase three, now we begin to start turning our attention towards people, towards our teams, towards
right.
the volunteers, towards, you know, how are we going to accomplish this together? So the first part of phase three is what we call our volunteer job descriptions. You want to talk
yes.
about that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. So our volunteer job descriptions, what I found is this makes recruiting so much easier. So this is basically a document that whenever I find someone who's interested in joining my team, whatever team that is, I hand them a document that talks about the skills that it takes to be on that team. And then it also talks about the time commitment that's required. So if I have a mom who has several kids and it requires maybe hours that would be more suitable for a college student taking part-time classes and working a part-time job, you can kind of know up front whether they're able to whether they'll be a good fit for that team. So our volunteer job descriptions are a piece of paper, or it can be digital, that they get that just makes the job really clear. And one thing that I like about that is it turns us from just saying from the stage, oh, everyone has a gift or everyone is unique, which can sound cliche, to really like owning Psalm 139 when David says, like, man, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Every day was written before one came to pass. Whenever we intentionally plan a position, we're saying, there's someone who has a unique gifting and who's in a unique stage of life that we think can fit this. And I think for a congregation and our church family, whenever you meet with them and you have that ready, they can feel the authenticity of really believing that they have gifts and talents. And so volunteer job descriptions, they help you recruit, but they also help you really steward the gifts in your body well and use them intentionally. And you know, just a quick example, if we have time. Do we have time? Okay. There was a guy in our student ministry team named Alex, and he was a small group leader, but no bash to him, but you could tell it was not his fit. And so Pastor G, our next gen pastor, noticed that, and, you know, he had some conversations with him because his motivation was just kind of falling. And he said, well, is there something else you'd think would be a better fit? And he said, well, honestly, like, what he does is kind of a form of security. He works with adolescents. And so he joined our security team. And the change of his demeanor when he showed up week to week was completely different. So cool. And I don't know if this is good or not, but the respect that you saw students and team members have for him even changed, which that may not be great.
It'd be a difference if you saw me hit a baseball or draw a picture.
Right, right. They just noticed, like, this guy can really do this thing.
Those wins, you know, that we're talking about earlier.
It is. And so it's not, volunteer job descriptions just allow you not to give, like, cliche or fake affirmation, but to help people really find what's the place that they're going to thrive. And so anyways, it was cool to see Alex step into that and really do well.
That is so good. Well, I'm going to interject, and then Mike, I'm going to let you take them through these other three phases because they're all important. But, you know, this is layered, and I just want to encourage you guys, it's a little bit like the Bible. The more you read and practice the truth, the better you get at it. And that's what happens as you go through these 14 steps, as you learn things. Like Emily, you talked earlier about the fact we have our my time with God. Mm-hmm. Well, before I'm a pastor, I want to be a friend of God. Yeah, when I show up and I see Jesus, I want to be sitting here saying, I can't wait to do this. Yeah. And he's my closest friend. Mm-hmm. And then my prime time is good messages. They don't preach themselves. I put in a half an hour study for every minute I'm on stage when I get ready to speak. Leadership doesn't just happen. And leadership's all about what I set in motion and do through others. And being as intentional about how we do that as we are about being ready to speak, that's so important. And I know I can get up and speak off the cuff, and sometimes I do, just because the leadership and funerals and things happen. But I'm always better if I'm prepared with good content, right?
Right.
And then the final thing you talked about, which I think was interesting, was you talked about find time.
Yeah.
And find time starts with your mother. You know, it starts with the fact that you start out as best friends and you want to be best friends all of your life. Mm-hmm. For you guys, you know, I prayed this over you since you've been little, that you do what you love with who you love all the days of your life. And that's, you know, I don't want to be a slave to this up here. So your mom and I have had a great 35 years of marriage. And then it's you guys. It's being a part of your lives. And I was. I mean, I coached you. We went to a national championship.
Right.
We would play on Friday and Saturday and drive home, and I'd preach Sunday morning. And what a great memory that was. But it's also, find time is also the key leaders in your church.
Right.
That the people that are really making it happen, you have time to celebrate them and to thank God for them. And I haven't done this as well as I wish I had. Part of my vision this next 10 years is to see that down through the church, where everybody's celebrating the people that make it happen. But I just want to encourage them that this kind of creates that kind of, big family feel that you're looking for.
Yeah. Totally.
If it feels institutional, at the end, you blew it.
Right.
If it makes you even better relationally, then you hit the mark.
Right.
Right.
Although the institutional feeling can feel like it in the grind
I tell you this? If I hang out, I hang out with somebody who's all feel, no structure, it's not long till I'm disappointed, right? If I hang out with somebody who's all structure, no feel, I'm disappointed quicker.
Right.
That's all.
I think that's what's important to keep in mind with these plans, especially if it's your first time, you know, and you're trying to get into it, is you have to really be careful that it doesn't project or like an assignment, but it's something that you're really prayerfully considering putting vision into, because the plan is here to serve us, not the other way around.
Yeah.
And so
I think a wise person said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Yeah. So there's a few more things here in phase three, and I'm not going to exhaust any of them because I know that we really want to keep this in the lunch hour or in your hour, wherever you're watching from. But a few more kind of along this line of teams. So we talked about the volunteer job descriptions. The next thing we do in this phase is called the organizational chart of leaders. And what this is rather than, you know, what is each volunteer expected to do, this is how do we structure our team? So here at Faith Family, we have what we call captains. We have leaders. So those are, you know, our captains oversee a group of leaders who care for our teams. And then we have coaches who help train and bring on new volunteers. And then we have schedulers who help us with scheduling our teams. So we lay out our volunteer teams. Now, everyone's going to be different. It depends on the size of your team. Not smaller teams, you may not have that many positions. But we want to be real intentional about laying out to make sure everyone on the team is connected and cared for. Because if you have a big team, you can't personally be connected to everyone at the level that, that they might need, you know, to have that, like you said, community and relationship. So we put down, what is the organizational chart of our leaders? Who are our captains? Who are our leaders? And who are they caring for so that no one gets missed? From there, we have what's called a teams list. This is pretty self-explanatory, but a teams list is, this is the team that I have in place to accomplish the objectives that we've set out to accomplish. And this can be telling too, you know, because just like time, just like money, if you don't have the team in place, you're going to find yourself having a tough time accomplishing what it is that you're setting out to do. So this is all part of counting the cost here with the teams list. Do we need to look at recruiting? Do we need to, you know, it, for instance, we started a Saturday night for a while. We're not doing it after COVID, but that was something we had to really look at. Do we have the team? Do we have the volunteer teams to have a Saturday night service? And if we just kind of went into it, we really wouldn't have known, you know? And so really taking a look at the teams list, and that's basically just, you know, to accomplish your objectives, what teams do I have in place? How big, how deep are those teams? The volunteer schedule is the next part of it. And you know what? This is, to me, this has been a really good way to know what my volunteers are, my teams are experiencing. You know, because you begin to look and see how deep are you in each position? How many times a month is each, you know, person serving? So this kind of helps bring intentionality and balance to your team so that they know that you're very intentional in the way that you're managing their schedules. So pretty self-explanatory for the most part, but this is just laying out normally on a monthly basis. All right, here's my team and here's how I'm going to schedule. These people are going to serve this many times a month and just establishing that from the start. It'll tell you, maybe I need to grow a little bit of depth. Maybe I'm pulling on some people a little too much than what's healthy and I want them to really be able to come to church. Or maybe you need to look at creating more volunteer opportunities for people to get connected. Maybe you realize, man, I don't really have an opportunity for people to get connected. And if there's people in our church with this kind of gift, man, I don't want them not to have a place to get connected. So volunteer schedules really help us be able to keep an eye on that and manage that. Any thoughts on that before I go to the last one?
No, I just want to say thank you to you guys. Yeah. I think you did a good job. Yeah. And I know when I traveled, this was the kind of thing that I would sit and talk to pastors with for a long time, and they'd be scribbling notes because it's something that they really wanted to master. And so many pastors have such good hearts. And it was Moses who said, God, kill me.
Right.
He really did. He said, God, just kill me. This is too hard. And this the goal of this is to help make it not so hard to people, to give you a paint-by-number, again, a paint-by-number system, because some people are planners. Most people who get into ministry don't get into it because they want to become these exceptional planners.
Right.
But this helps you keep your life and your balance together, and hopefully it makes the burden lighter, which is what Moses was asking God to do, make the burden lighter. So I hope that helps. Hey, we're going to let you go because we love to finish
I'm
on
sorry,
time.
Ryan.
I want to let you know that we have Pat Butcher with us next in 2 weeks, and he's going to talk about recovering resilience. And it's going to be a great, great subject because we've all been to the point where we've gone a little too hard, and over the summer, how do we recover our resilience? So not only is our plan, you know, today we talked about planning for your best year ever, but how do we get ourselves ready to have our best year ever?
Right.
So I'm really looking forward to next week with Pat. Pat probably connects to his community as well as anybody I know.
Right.
And when I'm with him, I don't know anybody who walks around town with more favor than he does in Carrollton, Kentucky.
Yeah.
And he's been such a dear friend. And John Nuzzo says about him that he's smart. He's dumb as a fox is what he says. In other words, you have this guy you like and you think he's just doing it, but underneath it are all these reasons that he manages to stay in the
place
that he's at.
So he's awesome.
I'm looking forward to that. Any final comments?
Yeah, that'll be
guys?
July 15th, right? So two Tuesdays from, is that 15th? What's the Tuesday?
And
two
I want to say, I love the chat thing today. I love when you guys are throwing ideas out there.
Yeah.
And so when we think about recovering resilience, anything you've done that helps you do it, hey, let's help fellow pastors, because that's what Significant Church is all about. We're a band of brothers and sisters that really want to help each other build
that's
our best lives.
That's right.
Yeah.
There was one more that I didn't mention that okay. I just need to throw out there just because I want to make sure you get all 14, and that was the policy manuals.
Yeah.
And so that's the very last thing that we do. But what that is we lay it out so that our teams have something to refer to that lets them know, you know, what it is that we do and what we're about. So things like the policies, serving requirements, team member expectations, those kind of things. And I know, you know, some of you guys are probably doing that, but I didn't want to end at 13 because there was a 14th. So policy manuals is where we ended.
I think that was really my fault. I think I cut you off, but you're so nice. But,
yeah.
Guys, well, we love you, guys. And appreciate having this hour with you. And hey, have a tremendous 4th of July weekend. It's our nation's 245th birthday. And I know there are going to be a lot of special services across the country. We love you. And thank you for praying for us. We're praying for you too.